life. Amen. Folks, that's what this is about, right? That's what this is about. And if you are ready to follow Jesus in the same way, we'd love to talk to you about that today. So while the water is still warm and things are ready, we can take care of everything else. So all you got to do is be willing to come and we'll handle that for you. All right, this morning from John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read a text and then tell you what we're going to do with it. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I know where I am today. That's probably reassuring for you. I know who I'm with. I know where many of you are. I'm going to begin this morning a series on marriage. It's going to take about 3 weeks. Now, I didn't warn you about this one like I warned you about the money one. So I'm sorry if that bothers you, but this is the first time I've done this since my wife's death 3.5 years ago. And so for that obvious reason, I haven't dealt with it much. I also have been reluctant to do it, but I know where many of us are. Some of you are in the middle of a really bad relationship right now. It's tough. You're debating. You're listening online. You're on the radio. You're debating about walking away. Some of you wish you were in a relationship. You're lonely. You wish, and this day is a hard day because there's nobody there for you. Some of you have lost a spouse, as I did, or maybe you have lost a spouse through a divorce. So all of these, and there are so many other textures to this, make this a difficult message to bring because I know where some of you are. I've sat face to face with you. I've watched your tears. I know this is a hard thing. And yet, there has never been a time when the church needs to stand up and talk about what the Bible says about marriage more than now. It is a confusing time in our culture. It is a chaotic time, actually, in many issues like marriage. There's a lot of debate. There's a lot of disagreement. But the church needs to be clear in saying what the Bible says marriage is about. And I also know that today some of you are newly engaged. And this is a different level of relationship for you. And some of you are living in the satisfaction of a long, long, long marriage. And we just pray God continues to bless that. But let's walk into this together today. And just again with my disclaimer there at the beginning, knowing that I know this is going to be hard for some of us to hear. It is not always an easy message to hear. And I assure you, it's not an easy one to bring. So please know that this is a sword that kind of cuts both ways from this pulpit to you today. Oliver Chase, who was an inventor, created a machine back in the mid-1800s that made lozenges. They were just lozenges. His brother had a brilliant idea, and that is to take those lozenges, cut them into heart shapes, and write little messages on them. And ever since 1866, we have celebrated Valentine's Day with these little sweetheart candies. Those little chalky, awful tasting, they taste like they were made in 1866. I mean, they're still left over, kind of like Peeps, and we'll talk about it Easter. But it makes perfect sense, though, that Valentine's Day has been voted the number one day in our country, in our culture, to pop the question. More people will get engaged on Valentine's Day than any other day throughout the year. So not only will husbands and wives spend over $20 billion on cards, candy, flowers, and jewelry, and somebody's going, it's not my husband, but some husbands and wives do that, but nearly 6 million couples will get engaged today. 6 million couples. So as bad a shape as marriage may be in our culture, people have not given up on it. You understand? They're still looking for something. Studies reveal that 1 in 4 grooms meticulously plan their marriage proposal down to the last detail. Many of them saying it takes up to 4 months to plan. Now, can we talk for a minute? You know, there's enough pressure on the guy to have to save money to buy a ring that will not embarrass his bride-to-be. Now, the guy has to write a Hollywood script, hire the extras, set up all the prop pieces, and make sure this thing comes off perfectly for the engagement to take. Ladies, no wonder sometimes you go, when's my boyfriend ever going to propose? Well, he hadn't been able to get a hold of Steven Spielberg yet, you know? So, I mean, you know, you got to get all this right? I mean, you have to plan all this stuff out. I'm still waiting for some girl to say, you know what? I think you could have done better. Let's try this again. You know, go back and write another narrative. And here's the thing. The girls know the guy's going to ask them. They're not surprised. It's not like, oh, I can't believe this is happening. That's not what happens. They already know. But for social media's sake, we have to have the show. We have to have all of that. But anyway, I'm trying to help you out. You're welcome. I'm just trying to help you out there a little bit. So, and what's the focus of all this? Well, the word we just read about over and over again in 1 John chapter 4, the word love. It's all about love. Great and desperate search of our time is for love. True love, not just love. True love has to have that adjective at the beginning. And we'll go through this relationship after relationship, marriage after marriage, and tear up person after person until we find it. What is it? True love. True love. It is the perfect relationship. The perfect person, the person who asked you with the perfect proposal, gave you the perfect ring. And what we're looking for is a marriage that is going to make me perfectly happy. But what if the highest purpose of marriage is not to make you happy? Some of you say, well, I'm doing it right then. What if the highest goal of marriage is not for you to go, oh, this is all just a wonderful thing? What if it's hard? What if it's tearful? What if it's painful? What if it's isolating? And what if we're not even singing from the same sheet of music when we talk about love that the Bible is using? And I think that's part of the problem. You see, we get this thing about love wrong. Number one, we think love is about a feeling. That there's some kind of emotional tingle attached to this thing. And there is some of that. There is some romantic chemistry that happens and chemicals that are released in your bloodstream, and we can suss that out scientifically if you would like to. That'll just mainly bore you, but it does happen. But we think love's about a feeling. You know, love is noisy. It can be words with no meaning. It can be life with no wind in its sails. It's hollow. It can be empty. A lot of the songs and narratives and books and movies about love in our culture are noise with no music. There's no more nutrition to it than the little sweetheart candies that we eat on Valentine's Day. Paul talks about not having true love, real love, biblical love, not having that as your words being sounding brass. You know, in the Greek theaters of the day, there were large, flat brass plates put at the back of the stage so the speaker's words would bounce off of them and up into the stands. They were known as sounding brass. That's what they were there for. They were an echo chamber. Empty words. A lot of our thoughts and words about love that take God out of the equation are just sounding brass. They're empty words. This text tells us the greatest act of love ever demonstrated is the cross of Jesus Christ. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love flows from God to us. God, our God, your God, exists in a Trinitarian relationship. You're going to hear this wrong, some of you, but I think if you understand this correctly, you will not hear it wrong. God loves himself. God loves himself. The Trinity has always existed in this love relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. It's always existed. And your desire, my desire, our desire for a relationship comes out of God's continuing eternal relationship that he has had with himself in the Trinitarian Godhead. Love is the, that's all the theology for today. Love is the essence of God's nature. Here's what it says. God is love. Verse 8. God is love. And that means this, folks. If you are a person marked by, filled with the nature of God, love is going to come naturally for you. Not easily, but it's going to come from somewhere within you and want to find its way out. But let's understand something. Love does not define God. God defines love. God defines love for us in several places in the scriptures, sometimes with pictures and sometimes with words. But God tells us what love is. And we need to be standing our understanding of love next to that and say, is this right? Are we thinking correctly about this? Is this lining up with what the Bible tells us? You know, you are not defined by, nor are you the sum total of your feelings. You define your emotions. You define your emotions. They're powerful. Sometimes they're overwhelming to you. But they are not the ultimate proof whether or not love is real. You're looking around now going, okay, well, I don't feel the way I used to feel. I've been married 10 years now, and our relationship just doesn't feel like it did in those early days. Well, welcome to the club. That's everybody. That's everybody. We're all there. Every person, every human being who's in a relationship like marriage finds that it changes. It's not as tingly and exciting. Maybe the person doesn't take your breath away now when they walk into the room. Maybe their breath takes your breath away in the morning now, and it's just different, you know? We're just in a different kind of relationship now. And emotions will change in a marriage, folks. They're going to pass away, and others will move in and take their place. And every time another group moves in, it's better and better and better and better. Can I get a witness to that today? Thank you. We will never be able to truly love another person until we have first been wholly loved by our Creator. If you don't know the love of God, then the love that you're trying to offer, let me just be really gentle but honest with you. The love that you're trying to offer your spouse, your significant other, the person that you love, that love is broken. It's broken. You're trying to love another person with shattered love. And usually all you end up doing is sticking them with the sharp ends of it. You're broken without Jesus. If you have not been truly, wholly loved by God, if you have not understood this love of God, then any expression of love you try to give is going to be broken at best. It's going to be limited because your love is not whole. We can only love out of our brokenness until we have truly been loved by God. Well, second, we get it wrong when we think that love is automatic and should just happen. You know, it's just, why do I have to work at it? I didn't have to work at it when it started. What did you do? You fell in love, right? That was automatic. You didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to work up to it. You didn't have to convince yourself of anything other than, wow, I'm in love. I mean, you were blown over. You were run over like a truck. It was a wonderful, automatic, free fall, helpless thing. I hope you had that experience once. But you can't have that every day. You'd never go to work, right? At some point, it stops. But this idea that love is automatic and should just happen and just continue to happen is one of the great fallacies of modern marriage. The lie we believe is that true love should not require work. True love should not require work. We fall in love. It sweeps us along like white water under a raft. You know, I have people come to me and guys come to me sometimes and go, you know, I don't love my wife anymore. I said, okay, then we got a problem. Because the Bible commands that you as a Christian should love, you as a husband should love your wife. Well, I don't love her. Well, are you a Christian? Yes. Then you as a Christian should love her as your sister. Well, she doesn't feel like a sister to me. Well, then you as a Christian, you should love her as your neighbor. Well, she's moved out, so she's not my neighbor anymore. In fact, not only is she not my neighbor, I don't like her anymore. I hate her. Okay, then the Bible says you have to love her because she's your enemy. And we're to love those who hate us and who spitefully use us. Listen, any man that walks out of a marriage and looks at his wife and says, I don't love you anymore and I don't think I ever did, you know what he's doing? He's admitting to you he's a horrible Christian. Because, folks, it's not about how you're feeling. It's about what you're choosing to do. Every word that describes love in the Bible is a verb. It's what you do. It's what you choose to do. And it's not automatic. You have to choose it. You have to decide it. You have to move in a way that is loving. Now, God never commanded anybody to get married. If you're here today because God commanded you to get married, you heard something wrong. God never commands us to get married. He allows it. And then, listen, we get to choose who we're going to love. Isn't that great? You get to pick the person. Now, somebody, oh, no, Pastor, there's just one person for everybody, and they get the right person. You know why that falls apart? If one guy gets that wrong, that knocks everybody else out of whack then, right? I mean, that one guy can mess the whole thing up, and then you end up with the wrong person. Now what are you going to do? All right, the reality is that's not true. You choose who you're going to love. You choose, for whatever reason, a lot of stuff into this, but you choose who you're going to love. But once, now listen to me, once you enter the marriage relationship with that person, you can no longer love God without loving that person. Did you know that? Okay, that's shocking. Let me let that soak in. God binds you together as one. Your service to God, your commitment to God, your ministry to God is to love your spouse. And if you do not do that, and you will not do that, you cannot truly serve God. That's hard. It's true. Your marriage is a ministry. You are loving God in exactly, okay, hang on. It's going to get deeper. You are loving God in exactly the way you're loving your spouse right now. You are loving God in exactly the same way you love your spouse. You cannot disconnect that. Remember, you chose this. This was your decision. This is why the disciples said, well, Lord, if that's the way it is, don't get married. Jesus said, it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. But if you're going to do it, you do it this way. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have spats and seasons when you're going to be upset with you. That's going to happen. You're human. You're broken. You're sinful. That's going to happen. But folks, if you're going to understand what it means to be a Christian in a marriage, you cannot disconnect that person, that intimate partner of yours from God. You cannot do it. You can't do it. You love them in the same way you love God. Now, I'm going way off script here. I knew I was going to do this. I'm so far. You know, marriage does change you. We say, I take you in the vows. I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife for better or for worse. I want to change that. I may make that my legacy in ministry. I'm just going to leave that behind. I'm going to change that in the vows. Just going to change it a little bit. But here's what I'm going to change it to. I am going to make you better or worse. Hang on. I'm going to make you, by my love or my lack of love, I'm going to make you better or I'm going to make you worse. Dan Allender wrote, marriage requires a radical commitment to love our spouses as they are while longing for them to become what they are not yet. Every marriage moves either toward enhancing one another's glory or toward downgrading the other. Spouses, are you moving your husband, your wife, toward enhancing her glory or his glory, or tearing it down? How do you do that? Every word, every action, every attitude, every act of service, every refusal to serve. It's going to build this person up, tear them down. Which direction are you moving? Number three, we think love is all about us and should ultimately fulfill us. We believe our marriage, our love relationship should always make us happy, right? Deep down, isn't that what you signed up for? Oh, this person makes me happy. I have found happiness. And then month six kicks in. And you go, what have I done? How did this? Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I signed up for the happy version. I signed up for the happy train. I wanted the happy marriage. That's not what I got. Once again, welcome. Welcome to the club. It's not always happy. You know, we live in a culture whose highest value is self-actualization and self-fulfillment. If you heard those words much, that basically means it's all about me. How do we think, let me ask you a question, just do the math. How do we think that two selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-involved individuals can somehow come together in the same life and end up in a happy marriage? Can somebody explain the math of that one to me? How do we get happy? You have to give up yourself. Now, I don't mean you cease to exist. I don't mean to say my opinion never matters anymore. I'm saying you lead with not looking out for me first. How do you have a happy marriage? How do you do that? Not by seeking your own happiness. How about that for a starter? Not for seeking your own way. How about that one to continue? You know, and if you get married to complete yourself as a person, then get ready for a bumpy ride. If you married somebody and say, I need them to complete me. Listen, what you have done is you have given them full permission to make the rest of your life miserable. Because no person, newly married, almost married, looking for somebody to marry, understand something. If you're looking for a person to complete what's empty inside of you, let me just promise you that person cannot do it. Only God can do that. And if you have not found that completion, you know what we need when we get married is we need two people. The Bible does very clearly say it takes two people to get married, right? And you both have to be whole when this starts. That's not what I see most often. We're not whole. But this person can make me whole. No, all they can do is disappoint you. And they will. They will. Well, finally, let me get done. We think love is an end in itself. You know, the Bible says God is love. It never says love is God. Don't get those two confused. God is love. That is his nature. That is one of his attributes that he can pass on to us. You know, God has attributes like omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, and God knows everything. He's all powerful. He can be everywhere. He can't pass that on to you, but he has other attributes like love, and he can give that one to you. He can transfer that to you. God is love. And we are to love not out of our own well, folks, because we're broken and empty, but out of God's well. There's plenty of love to go around. God doesn't run out. God is love. There's no entropy in that. There's no reduction of energy in that. God will continue to give you love. And the more you love, the more love you get. How about that? The more you give it away, the more he gives you to give away. That's the way it works. Why don't I feel loving? Well, you're not giving it away. You're waiting for somebody to give it to you. Stop it. Give it away. Let's see what God does. God starts filling in the gaps. But folks, our love, our marriage, love points to a reality beyond itself and beyond us. It roots in a reality that goes back to God himself. Marriage can bring you happiness and fulfillment to a certain degree on planet Earth. In fact, it is probably some of the highest and happiest times you can experience to have one person that you can be one with. You know, your marriage is a parable. It's a picture. It may take 60 or 70 years to finish painting it. But it's a picture that ultimately points people to the Creator. That's what we're about. It's a laboratory. It's a workshop to make you into the person he intended. I learn more about myself that I didn't want to learn in marriage than I would have ever learned as a single man. I would never have learned that. Marriage sometimes brings the worst out of you so you can deal with it and say, God, I didn't know that was in there. I'm sorry. I didn't know I still struggled with that. Or maybe you did know, but now it's out in the open. You got to face it. But marriage, folks, please understand. I don't know what you're going to take away from this today. But marriage was never intended just to make you happy. Your marriage is a testimony. It's a witness to God. It's a way of bearing witness to the grace of God and to God working in your life. Listen, we get married. You got married. Every person gets married because deep down we want one person to know who we are on the deepest level. You can't tell everybody who you are. That's not smart. People take advantage of you and they won't understand you, but there needs to be one person on this planet who can see you down to your core and say, I still love you. And when you have that experience, it changes your life. But it takes a little while to get there. We don't get there automatically. We hide from each other. We're kind of like Adam and Eve hiding behind our bushes, you know. But we want that one person to know us. And sometimes we get to see that unfolding in a lot of joy and a lot of fun. Usually we're going to see it with our eyes filled with tears. Sometimes when we get into the deeper parts of us, there'll be tears of repentance. That we hurt the person that we love, and we need to repent of that. Sometimes they're tears caused by suffering at the deepest levels. Pam always loved it when I talked about marriage. She would sit right over there, about where Brian and Kathy are sitting, and look at me while I'm preaching. She'd laugh sometimes at my story, sometimes. But she was my integrity meter. She always sat there. She said, I want people to see that I'm supporting what you're saying. So they watched her face. Whenever I would say something funny, they'd look at her first. They'd go, is she laughing? Especially if it was something at her expense. You know, they would say, did she think that was funny? Or is Pastor Tim in trouble today? I couldn't stand up here and lie about my marriage, my life, my walk with God with her sitting over there looking at me. I couldn't do it. She was always encouraging me to write. Whenever I preached on marriage, she'd say, Tim, there's your book. There's your book. And I never did it until cancer came and ended our 40-year conversation. I titled the book that I wrote after her death, I Bear Witness. Because, again, I believe one of the most important purposes of marriage is allowing another person to see us so intimately, so closely, that nobody knows us better. Nobody knew me like Pam knew me. Nobody. And then after they've looked at our stuff, she knew my garbage, she knew my stuff that's inside that all of us carry around with us, but she could still look up at me and love me. That's what love is. It's not the glimmer and the glitz and the glamour and the pretty outfits and the perfume and the flowers and the romance and the chocolate. It's having a person who can accept you as you are and love you anyway. Guess what? Just like God does. Nobody knows you like God does. Nobody. I have a quantity of books outside. We've sold a couple of thousand, but I have my book, I Bear Witness, outside. I want you to take it. If you don't have it, take a copy. If you know somebody that needs a book like that, take one for them. We ask for a donation of $20. I don't get it. It goes to the Cove. If you don't have it, I don't care. Don't bring it. Don't worry about it. Just take the book. We're not trying to make money on this. If you can pay it, fine. If you can't, that's fine. I want you to have the book. I want you to take it with you. I'd like for you to read it. I'd like for you to think about it, because there's some things about love in there that come out of a crucible of a hard time. But here's what I really want you to take away today. The love that you have for your child, your spouse, any person, comes from God. But if you do not have a relationship with God that was bought through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you, then you are going to block that love and distort it. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what God wants for any of us. The last two verses of our text, and I'll close with this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
The word perfected there means his love is made complete. It makes us complete. His love makes you complete so that you can completely love your spouse, so that you can completely walk in a marriage that honors God. And that's our desire, that you be able to do that. Let me pray with us as we close. Father, today as we come to this moment of commitment, I know that maybe there are couples here who are starting out in a marriage, they're starting out in a relationship that, and I know they're excited and afraid at the same time. And Lord, I pray that they might come today to pray, just asking God and committing this relationship to him. I pray, Father, for those in marriages that are struggling right now, that they might be able to release the pain and even the shambles of a relationship and ask you to heal it and receive your healing for their marriage and their family. I pray, Father, for those who are lonely because of a divorce or because of grief, because of singleness, and they just are waiting for the next thing to happen. Lord, just give grace to every person here today that we may walk away reveling in the love that you have for us, that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. Help us to live our lives to glorify him and to point others to the love that has no end because of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in his name that we pray. And now, friend, if you'd like to come, we'd welcome you down front. We have counselors down here. We'd love to pray with you. If you have a decision to make, maybe that decision, the most importantly, coming to Jesus. You come today. Let's stand together.